You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Serifo is joining us to speak with us on the third chapter of the book Steps to Christ. If you'd like to read along, please feel free to just simply Google it. It's very, very easy to access on the internet. And of course, if you'd like a hard copy as well, please do let us know on +27734703520. We'll be happy to find a way to get you a hard copy. All right, so let's read this together. We are on chapter 3. My pastor, good morning and welcome to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning and thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate your time. Now, Pastor, we are on the third chapter that speaks on repentance, which guides us through the profound journey of repentance, highlighting how repentance leads us closer to God's loving embrace. And so we're going to explore the steps towards true repentance, and hopefully our hearts will then be softened and our faith strengthened. Will you please just maybe give us a brief summary of what this chapter is all about?
All right. When you get to chapter 3 of the book Steps to Christ, here the author talks of one very critical element in our journey of faith. Mm-hmm. We are taken back to Peter's sermon, his message after Pentecost, and he stands and preaches to the people, and they're like, "We are here, we hear you, what mm-hmm. now should we do?" And the first step that he gives to these people is that of repentance. Mm. And so this chapter goes on to expound on what true repentance really is all about and what it is not. Because, you know, sometimes we may think we understand this concept or these concepts, yet find ourselves lacking and wanting. So we'll be basically exploring that as to what the Bible actually tells us about repentance and gives us some true real-life examples of people who have shown this thing that is repentance.
Mm-hmm. And speaking of repentance, maybe let's start with a definition of what that actually means in a biblical sense. What exactly is repentance?
All right. When you talk repentance, we are talking a turning away, a realization of oneself, understanding that where they are is not where they are supposed to be, and therefore turning, a total turning away from now that which they have done, been doing, and moving away from where they have been. And going into a different state of mind and in a different way of doing things. In fact, this very chapter, when you get to the second paragraph, it reads thus: repentance includes a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. And then the author doesn't stop there. She then goes on to expand and says we would not be able to renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. And until we turn away from it in heart, there'll be no real change in life.
I like that. But, you know, I think there's the place where some of us get stuck is we recognize sin, we acknowledge that it is sin, and we might even feel bad for the sin, but the difficult part is the turning away. Turning away from it. So I think sometimes that's where we struggle to experience full and true repentance, because we're only halfway. We believe it is a sin. We know it's a sin. We feel bad for the sin, but we don't then turn away. We keep doing it. And unfortunately, the more we do it, the more insensitive we become to its sinfulness.
Yeah. There is a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Bible there tells us that, you know, because the judgment or the punishment for sin is not speedily exercised, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to pursue evil. You know, because we do certain things, live a certain way, and now because the actions or the punishment for those wrongful deeds do not come immediately. We are hardened in it.
Yeah.
But then coming back to the issue of repentance, that's why the author here tries to really bring out the element that, you know, unless we realize the sinfulness of our deeds,
yes,
it is hard. Because some of us, like you've rightly said, we will portray the outward disdain or dislike,
yes,
or even a sorrow, an apparent sorrowfulness.
Yes.
And sometimes the sorrowfulness is not necessarily in that we see the wrongfulness in it,
mm-hmm,
but because we are scared of the repercussions of whatever actions will be.
Sure.
You know, so it is not that we, the outward grief,
mm-hmm,
following our actions, mm-hmm, is because we are truly repentant and because we see the sinfulness in what we did, but it is now because we are scared of the consequences.
Mm.
We are okay with what we did.
Yeah, yeah.
All that we are now sorrowing for is the consequences that might follow that which you have done. But when you come back to talking repentance, we're saying, don't just focus on the consequences. Look at the action itself and see it for its wrongfulness and for its sinfulness.
Mm. That's the big difference. That's a very big difference. And I think that's how we end up grading our sins. As long as no one gets hurt, it's fine. Even though I know it's a sin, but as long as no one is getting hurt, we're not doing anything to harm another person, it's fine. It can't be, it's not a sin. We only consider it, like you're saying, if there's some kind of repercussion, whether it might be a legal repercussion, maybe it might be something that might cost me socially or economically. But even if it comes to something that might cost me spiritually, something that might even cost me my salvation, the fact of the matter, if I don't experience the repercussion immediately, if I don't feel the consequence of my sin immediately, then I end up grading it like it's not that big of a deal. It's fine. Who's going to get hurt? Doesn't matter. Mm. If I steal from this company, the company's not going to go bankrupt. They'll be fine. You know, if I engage in this kind of a relationship with my girlfriend or my boyfriend and it's consensual, everything that we do, no one is forcing anyone. Both of us are consenting adults. Yeah. So who's getting hurt? It's fine. It's fine.
Yeah.
Not recognizing that. No, the sinfulness is not in who gets hurt, but simply because sin is the transgression of the law. So, yeah, I think that's how we end up grading our sins.
True. Then the author here goes on to express or to show us this other element of repentance that, you know, and in as much as, you know, sin sometimes becomes so enjoyable.
Yeah.
Like we have said that we sometimes even get so we adapt to it.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes such a part of us.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, Romans, that which I know, I ought not to do, that I do. That which I know, not that which I should not do, I do. What I should do, I don't do. Why? Because the more, so someone once explained it to me in this analogy, he used a term, he says, it's the law of gradual accommodation, in that the more you do it, the more you accommodate it, and it becomes less and less of an offense in your sight because you do it so often. And so it's like you take sugar, eventually two spoons of sugar, they're just okay.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to up the dosage a bit. You have to take maybe three for you to feel that kick. Eventually three is not enough. You have to take four spoons for you to really feel that sugar. So if you're going to cut down on it, you're going to feel like, nah, man, I'm not there.
Oh, man.
You know, so we accommodated so much that for us to turn around and stop having that four spoons of sugar and go back to one is something that then becomes a daunting task. And the author here says we cannot accomplish or achieve this thing that is called repentance in our own power, in our own might, because we often find ourselves enslaved to the wrongs and the sins that we do. And we have to then now reach out to a God who is outside ourselves to enable us so that we are then made willing to take away from the, those very things that we have now become so addicted to and so given given to.
Yeah. Sure. It's such a grace that God has given to us. The fact that he puts in us the desire to turn away from the sin. Like you're saying, in our own power, we are very comfortable to continue in it. It is enjoyable. It's easy. We fall easily into it. It doesn't challenge us in any way. And so it's easy to fall into it. But God gives us that discomfort, that guilty conscience, that thing that bothers us, that no man, I shouldn't be doing this. And you find that even in situations where it's something that everyone is doing. It's a common thing, even among Christians. It's something that's common. It's something that is everyone is doing it. Sometimes you might be convinced that it must not be a big deal if everyone is doing it. The church elders are also doing it, you know. But your conscience at the back of your mind is that still small voice does not keep quiet. And it keeps saying, my friend, what are you doing?
You're in the wrong. And I like how the author of the book put them in this order, building on the point that we do not bring this ourselves to this repentance. We may desire it. We may wish for it. In fact, it is in this very book where the author says, many have a desire and a willingness to do good. But in as far as desire and the willingness to do good is concerned, we may wish for it. Mm-hmm. We may desire it. It is good in its own self, but it mustn't stop with the desire.
Mm-hmm.
We must stop with the willingness, but we must actually get to the point of doing that which we desire, that which we are willing to do. And therefore, it is then important that the sinner realize their need for Christ, a God who loves them.
Mm.
Realizing that, you know what? Hey, I'm heading down a wrong path here.
Yeah.
And this thing that I'm doing, it's leading me to eventual death. It's the book of James that tells us that desire, when it has come to fruition, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is ripe, it gives birth to death.
Ish. Yeah,
you know. Mm. So realizing that thing, we then say, "Hey, I need Christ."
I need
Christ here so that he enables me and gives me the power to truly turn away from this thing, truly do a total transformation and absolute metamorphosis in my being, so that when people meet me, they are shocked. Is this the same Gregory that I know? The guy who like this, and then we're able to stand before them and say, "Hey, man. I allowed Christ into my heart. I allowed Christ into my life, and he is the one who has transformed me." I want to read something here. It says, "Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart enmity against sin. Every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness is an evidence that his spirit is moving upon our hearts." You know, I recently had a conversation with a friend who was battling with the thought of their own sinfulness and wrongdoing. And this person was saying, "You know, I'm finding it hard. I can take time to pray for others,
okay,
but I'm finding it hard to kneel down and pray for myself, because when I when I'm about to pray, I think of who I've been.
Eish.
I think of what I have done. And I find it hard to utter even a word because, man, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And I knew it was wrong, but I did it.
Mm.
So I'm finding it hard to pray for myself. And I quoted this very paragraph to them, said, with that feeling and that conviction that you have done wrong, it means that you are on the right track, because it means God's spirit and is moving in your heart.
Mm.
And it's saying something to you while you still have the conviction, while you still have that edge, that thorn in your heart that tells you that, hey, you are a sinner, you've done wrong. Don't look at it from a point of self-condemnation and say, hey, therefore there's nothing I can do. That should now urge you to even seek to draw closer to Christ, that he may bring you to a total and true repentance, so that you may now experience the freeing power of repentance when Christ has worked on your heart, revealed your sinfulness, and you have confessed. That anyway, let's not get into the next chapter. But yes, and then it leads you to the next step.
Powerful, powerful. And this
is
nice. You know, what you're sharing just now reminds me of something I saw a little while ago. A nurse was talking about the difference between sickness and disease. And this nurse says, sickness is your friend. Sickness is your friend. Yeah. Sickness wants to let you know that something is wrong. Sickness is the congested nose, or the coughing, or the sneezing. The sickness is the headache. That's sickness. It's letting you know that something is not right in the body. And so you don't want to get rid of sickness. You don't want to deal with symptoms of a disease. The disease is what is trying to kill you. So your sickness is warning you that there's something inside that's trying to kill you. And so the disease now, that's when you now go and you get the checkup and you find out whatever, there's a tumor inside, or there's some kind of an infection that needs to be treated, whatever, all those things. But the first signal is that sickness. And the way you're describing, the way that the conscience works, that feeling of heaviness after you've sinned, that's God letting you know something is wrong in your life. What you did was not right. But that's also a sign that God still is talking to you. He's still fighting for you. He's still interested in you. If you did something wrong and you felt nothing, that's when you now need to be worried. But the fact that you feel that heaviness is a signal that something needs to happen. And God is saying, I'm here, I'm available, I can help you. And so sin is the disease. Your guilty conscience is your friend that's trying to let you know that you need to get this sorted out. It's not saying you are condemned, you are nothing, but I guess we'll talk about that as well in the next time as we continue with this chapter. But for today, how would you wrap up our conversation for today?
Yes, I think I'd wrap it up in saying, children of God, may we ever open our hearts and allow Christ to be at work in us. And may we put ourselves or be in a position where, with every promptings of the Holy Spirit that talks to us, we do not beat ourselves up and say, hey, here is this conviction that says I am a sinner. I have done wrong, therefore I have now gone beyond the point of redemption. With all the promptings of the Spirit of God, let's come before His feet. There's a hymn, Christ in Song, hymn 164, sitting at the feet of Jesus. May I be there? Desire that whenever this thing prompts you, pricks you in your heart, and you realize that, man, what I have done is wrong, or you feel conviction, even if it's the faintest of voices, if it still comes through, may you draw closer to it, give it attention, and allow Christ to lead you and lead us to this repentance, for because God is willing to make us willing.
Yeah.
If we will cooperate with Him.
Beautiful. God is willing to make us willing. My pastor, thank you so much. What a beautiful conversation this was. I look forward to connecting again on Thursday as we continue on this chapter. God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless you too.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.